ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
As you go through these chapters now, keep an eye on his name. When he's called Jacob, it's usually he's in trouble. When he's called Israel, he's following God. He's doing what's right, even though it may be difficult. And talk about heartaches. All that Jacob has been going through. And now Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, has sexual relations with his concubine, in a sense his stepmother. I don't know. Maybe he thought since he was the oldest son, dad was getting old, he would now take over the leadership in the family. It was a declaration that he was the head of the family. You know, we saw that with Absalom when he declared himself to be ruler by taking his father's concubine, David. But whatever his reason, he's going to lose everything because of his actions. It's just like Simeon and Levi. In fact, as Genesis is ending, Jacob is giving blessings to his son. He says to Reuben in Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." You think, oh, that's awesome. Well, then he goes on. "Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." So Jacob really didn't deal with that issue until he was about to die, but that's what he prophesied for Reuben, and not a good thing. Well, look at the last part of verse 22 here, where we're told, "Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram." So here are the 12 sons of Jacob. They're going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. Not exactly your stellar group of men. I mean, if you were going to pick men, these probably would be the last guys you were going to pick, right? But, you know, kind of like the 12 disciples Jesus prayed all night for, those were the ones. And these are the ones that God is going to use. And I think it's because God is so gracious and merciful that he uses imperfect people to do his work. Why? Because there are no perfect people out there. We're all imperfect people. We all have our problems and issues. But the eyes of the Lord, like 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking for people that he can work through, people who love him, who are obedient to him, and he can use. Well, look at verse 27 here in Genesis 35. "Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre," or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, "where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." You know, back in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac thought he was going to die, right? And he wanted to give the blessing to Esau, but it ended up being Jacob because Jacob deceived him. Well, it's been probably some 50 years or so, and he's still alive. And Jacob gets to see him. But when I look at Isaac, and this is just because the way I grew up, I think of Fred Sanford. Because every week, what did he say? "I'm coming home, Elizabeth, I'm coming home." Why? Because he was in trouble and he wanted to go home, you know. He was just playing the part. And I see that with Isaac. I mean, he lived another 50-some years. He's going to die long ago. No, he's still continuing on. Here's the thing that we need to remember. God numbers our days. We don't. And we have to be wise in how we use them because our lives are in his hands and we need to work until he calls us home. And I realize there are times in our lives that we think nothing is happening. How is God using me? Those are times or seasons that are like winter where it's, everything is dead and lifeless. And you don't see a whole lot. What comes after winter? Well, here in Wisconsin, more winter, but not in Wisconsin. Spring. And what happens? There's new life. It starts budding. And then summer comes and you've got fruit. And then there's fall. And things are starting to die. There's some pruning that needs to take place. And then we go into a season of winter again. And that happens in our lives, spiritual lives as well. And we need to remember that. God numbers our days and he'll use them to the fullest. Even when we think nothing is happening, God is still working. What I find interesting here is Isaac dies and Esau comes to honor his father. And I don't know how that encounter went. Remember when Jacob and Esau met again? And Esau said, hey, let's meet over here, right? Jacob said, well, you know, it's going to take me some time. I've got my family. I've got all these animals. It's going to be a slow process. And he says, I'll catch up with you. And he never did. He lied. What I find interesting is there's nothing that says Esau was mad at him for that. He let it go. Wow. You know, again, I don't think Esau was saved, but boy, he has some really good qualities here. He could have held on to that. And the trouble today is many people do that. They hold on to a grudge, what someone did to them, and maybe a family member or a friend, and they can't let it go. And years go by, and that anger that they're holding on towards that person, you know what? It hurts them. It doesn't hurt the other person. I like what Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the things that Paul did before he was saved were not very good. He was pulling Christians out of their home, bringing them back to the religious leaders. It was horrible. But even after he was saved, he still had struggles, right? He said, I can't change those things, but I'm going to press on, right? Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Press forward. Forgetting those things, letting them go, and do what God has called us to do. Forgive others as he's forgiven us. I mean, have you ever thought about it? God has forgiven us of every single sin in our life. Even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, he's forgiven us. And someone has done something wrong with towards us, and we're like, no way, man, I'm not forgiving you. Really? What if God said that to us? He doesn't. And now he says, you forgive like I forgave you. I can't do that. True. But if you surrender to the Lord, he will give you a heart, the grace to forgive that person. That's what we need to do. So here, as this chapter comes to a close, Jacob's around maybe 120 years old. He's going to live to be 147 years. And if you look at the last 25 or 30 years of his life, they're probably the best years of his life because he lived as Israel, for the most part, or governed by God, not Jacob. And yeah, there's still some times he's called Jacob when he's walking in the flesh, but a lot of the time he's called Israel or governed by God. And I guess the question for all of us is, where are we living or how are we living? Are we Jacob the schemer, conniver, or Israel governed by God? Do we need to lay our idols at the foot of the cross, bury them, and walk with the Lord? Because that's what the Lord wants us to do, to walk with him. Now, as we move into chapter 36 of Genesis, we're going to focus on Esau and his descendants, and then we're no longer going to focus on the descendants of Esau, We're going to focus on Abraham's descendants because that's where the Messiah will come. Well, why are we looking at these descendants of Esau? Because these genealogies represent the fulfillment of the promise that God spoke to Rebekah, his mom, that Esau would be the head of a nation. In Genesis 25:23, this is what we're told. And the Lord said to her, to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And that's what happened. Jacob was the one who got the blessings, even though he was the second born. But also, we see, as we read in Genesis, that God was going to bless Esau. And here are those blessings. Look at chapter 36, verse 1. I'm not going to cover every single name on here because I will really screw them up, but I'll do the best I can. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, not Musk, the Hittite, Aholbaama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basmath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Neboth, and Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basmath bore Reuel, and Aholabama bore Jaish, Jalman, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. So Esau is going to live in the area of Edom, which is southeast of the Dead Sea. It's outside of the Promised Land. This is where Petra, the rock city, is located. This is where the Jews will flee to during the midpoint of the tribulation period when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God. This is where Jesus in Matthew 24 told them to flee. Don't even go back to your homes. Pray that the flight may not be on the Sabbath or in the winter. And they flee, to many of them, to the rock city of Petra, and there God protects them for those 3.5 years. And again, Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 as well. And Esau, even though he did a lot of good things, he was a child of the flesh. He lived outside the promised land, doing his own thing. And he took Canaanite wives, something his parents and God did not want him to do. But, you know, the flesh does what it wants to do. And Esau's marriage to Canaanite woman caused tremendous grief for Isaac and Rebekah. We see it in Genesis 26:34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. You know, we see that same thought in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where Paul said, speaking to Christians, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" That's something that God has warned us about, and yet how many Christians don't listen to that? They do their own thing. Now, it's interesting because Paul says, come out from among them in 2 Corinthians 6. Be separate. And that's what he was telling not only Jacob, but also Esau. He didn't want them to marry Canaanite women. Paul said, do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There it is. Come out of the world. Don't go into the world or the world system, I should say, because the world system's at war with God. Do we get a hint of that today? I don't think we get a hint of it today. I think it's an avalanche today that this world system is at war with God. Look at the immorality that is being promoted and taught to our children. That's right in the face of God. I know what you said, God, but we're doing our own thing. Yeah, that'll last for a time, but the grace of God does come to an end. Read Genesis 6, and you can see that. Well, here in Genesis 36, look at verse 6. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Can the flesh prosper? Absolutely. We see it all the time. Look at Hollywood. Look at how they prosper. Look at all the people that, you know, rip people off. Give you an example. I thought I was at a running shoe site. It was a famous company, and they had a sale on running shoes. So I ordered them, and they didn't ship them. They didn't ship them. I sent an email, nothing. So I finally called the company, and I said, hey, you know, I don't know what's going on with the order. Or I'm not getting anything. They said, well, you've been ripped off because that's a fake site. We have no order here for you at all. I thought, wow, how interesting. She said, we have people that are working on this constantly. And every time they say take a site down, five more sites come up. We can't keep up with it. The flesh wants to make a profit. But does it last? No. It never lasts. And can it be difficult for us? Yeah. Lord, I'm serving you. I'm working hard. These people are ripping you off and are ripping people off. And look at how they're prospering. They're doing well. They boast about it. It's not fair. Well, you know, God kind of knows our hearts and knows what we'll be thinking. So he gives us insight of someone who has struggled with that problem, the prosperity of the wicked, when he was a holy, righteous man. His name was Asaph. In Psalm 73, he said, truly God is good to Israel, to such are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Why did they do that? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw how they were doing so well, and I almost fell. My faith was almost destroyed because of it. Do we ever feel that way? Do we ever struggle with, how could they do that? Lord, I'm serving you. They shouldn't get away with this. Asaph did. He struggled with that. And it's kind of interesting, as you read that psalm, he kind of goes overboard. Oh, they never, even in death, they're smiling. Is that true? No, it's not true. Everything they touch turns to gold. Is that true? No, that's not true. They have struggles just like we do. Can they prosper? Sure they can. But again, it's a limited time. You know, maybe you said this or heard people say this. Oh, I wished I lived 10 years ago or 30 years ago or 50 years ago. Or whatever you want to put in there. Life was so much easier. There were no problems. That was Asaph. Were there no problems 50 years ago? No, there were problems. There's always been problems. And as we go down that slippery slope, it can be very dangerous, and we need to be careful. Asaph figured out how to fix that problem. He went to a counselor. No, he didn't go to a counselor. He tried to think positive thoughts. Oh, yeah, everything is good. Everything is fine. No, he didn't do that either. What did he do? Psalm 73, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Wow. In the sanctuary of God, he heard God speak to him. The word of God was opened up to him. He had a correct perspective of the situation. And that's what we need to understand. For the wicked, this is the best it's going to get for them. There's eternity in hell for them, apart from Christ. That's not a good thing. But for us as Christians, this is the worst it gets. And we will have an eternity with the Lord. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to remember that. For Asaph, and really for us, we need to have a correct perspective of the situation. Or we could become envious of the wicked. And the only solution is going into the house of God, hearing the word of God, letting it speak to our hearts and show us. Well, verses 9 through 13, the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites at Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons. And you could go through those and you could mispronounce them probably as good as I can. In Genesis 36:12, the name Eliphaz is there. Could this be the Eliphaz, the Temanite, spoken of in the book of Job? Could be. And if it is, you know, it gives us a time frame of the book of Job. It's one of the oldest books of the Bible because Genesis was written, or Genesis really through Deuteronomy were written by Moses. So very possibly could be that one. Verse 14, again, dealing with all these sons, verses 14 through 16, speaking about the Amalekites in verse 16, they were wicked. Remember, as Moses is leading the children of Israel to the promised land, what did they do? They attacked those in the back, the weaker and the sick ones, the ones who couldn't go as fast. They attacked them. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 18, where Moses says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks and all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. Yeah, bad group. Verse 17 through verse 43. Again, these are just a bunch of names here. In verse 33, Jobab is spoken of. Many feel that it's speaking about Job from the book of Job. Interesting, Eliphaz and Job there. Maybe. I don't know for sure. But again, notice how the chapter concludes in verse 33. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their habitations and the land of their possessions. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Now, as we're going to see as we go through the Old Testament, the Edomites will become the perennial enemies of the children of Israel. They're going to fight against them every chance they got. They were pagan to the core, so much so that God ordered the prophet Obadiah to pronounce their destruction. So we're done with the descendants of Esau. And now we're going to pick up next time dealing again with the children of Israel. And really, chapters 37 through 50, for the most part, are going to deal with a man named Joseph. Very interesting man. This guy is one of my, you know, well, they're all my favorites in the Bible. I love reading these. These stories are just amazing. But Joseph is a type of Christ. And it's really interesting as you look at his life and what he does as a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing bad set of Joseph, which is amazing. Did he do things that were wrong? Yeah, he was a human being. But the Holy Spirit edits it out to give us the picture of Jesus, I think. But again, what a story of Joseph. God is going to use this man to save his people. And in the most, in a way you would never think, okay? You think God could do any way he wants. Why would you do it this way? And the way he does it through Joseph, wow. Very interesting story, and I hope you're blessed as we're going through Genesis. I'm enjoying myself, so I guess you'll have to put up with me because I love going through these stories. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. And it kind of reminds us, Lord, that, yeah, sometimes we're Jacob, sometimes we're Israel. That's just the issues we go through. And, Lord, we want to be more like Israel, governed by God. We don't want to be Jacob, governed by the flesh. Help us, Lord. Help us to surrender totally to you. Because as we do, Lord, your light will shine in us so brightly that people will see you instead of seeing us. Like John the Baptist said, less of me and more of you, Lord. And that's exactly what we need. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for never giving up on us and always working with us, knowing that the work you began in us, you will complete. And I'm so thankful for that. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.